story of Jacob and Esau, and Esau selling his birthright, often confuses people. It confuses people because it is so foreign to our way of thinking. In our society, when you're going to leave an inheritance, you really don't take into consideration the age of your children or grandchildren. It usually does not matter which of the children were born first. Each child receives the same amount, barring unusual circumstances. But in Isaac's culture, the firstborn received at least double, if not the entire inheritance of the father. The birthright was the oldest child's legal right to his father's inheritance after his father passes away. And in the ancient Near East, it was not uncommon for the eldest brother to sell part or all of his birthright for something he wanted at that time. Now, what makes this story so horrifying is that the inheritance Esau sells is a spiritual inheritance. Isaac's heir would be the one chosen to lead God's people in the true faith. It was Isaac's heir whose line would produce the Savior of the world. Isaac's heir was the one who would live in the promised land, who would inherit the land of Canaan, the land God chose to fellowship with his people. There in that land, you would be under God's special love and care. So when verse 35 says that Esau despised his birthright, what you are to see is that Esau despised the gospel. He rejected the gospel he was raised with. He counts as worthless a relationship with God or eternal life. Now, if you know the story, you may be wondering why Esau thinks he's going to receive the inheritance at all, considering that the Lord spoke to Rebekah when he was born that Jacob was the favored one of God. The answer we saw last week is that regardless of what God said, Isaac favored his son Esau, his eldest son, and had planned to give him the inheritance. Now this put Jacob in quite a dilemma. His mother would tell him, "You will receive the inheritance," but his father would say, "Esau will receive the inheritance." Jacob knows Esau could care less about the spiritual inheritance, so he devises a scheme to obtain that inheritance from his brother. Jacob is being true to his name here. His name means somebody who grasps for what someone else has. But even though Jacob is sly and underhanded in our passage, and even though he fails to trust the Lord that God will do what he said, the scriptures here condemn Esau and not Jacob. Later on, God will deal with Jacob's tendency to scheme instead of trust. But on a spiritual level, Jacob looks wonderful compared to his brother Esau. Imagine if you had two sons, and for your older son's birthday, you bought him a nice, new, expensive Bible. The oldest son opens the gift and he becomes angry. He calls it a worthless present, a lousy present, and carelessly throws his Bible to the back of his closet. Now, your younger son looks at that Bible and really wants the Bible. He would love a good Bible to read about Jesus. So he devises a scheme to steal that Bible from his brother's closet. How would you evaluate your two sons? Well, as far as your youngest son, part of you would not be thrilled that he's planning to steal. But part of you would be thrilled. I mean, what does he want to steal? A Bible. At least the Bible is important to him. After all, maybe he could be trying to steal drugs, or pornography, or money. But your son wants that Bible. And so though he is immature, you are somewhat thrilled that he is demonstrating a heart for God. But your oldest son, now he would grieve your heart as a Christian parent. Though he was raised in the faith, he wants nothing to do with God. And now you can see why the scriptures condemn Esau over Jacob. Jacob waits until Esau returns home famished from a hunting trip, and he offers Esau stew in exchange for the birthright or the inheritance. Esau is exaggerating, of course, in our text when he claims he's about to die. After hearing the offer of the trade, he responds, "I'm starving. What do I care about my inheritance? What do I care about Dad's spiritual blessings? Just give me some stew." Jacob first makes Esau swear an oath that the inheritance would now be officially his. And Esau swears with no second thought to get that food. We really don't know how legal this transaction would have been as far as Isaac was concerned. But the point is that Esau despised his birthright. He despised any spiritual blessing. He despised the gospel and easily sold those spiritual riches. Verse 34 records Esau's actions. In the Hebrew language, four action verbs tersely follow each other. It's somewhat chilling to read it in the Hebrew. Esau ate, drank, rose, and left. Do you hear the coldness in Esau's soul? He was as cold as ice to what he had just done. All he cared about was that his appetite was satisfied, just like the animals of the earth. Now, I want you to try to see all this from Esau's perspective. Imagine Esau as your average teenager, and they're probably teenagers at this time. Imagine growing up hearing stories from Grandpa Abraham, stories of how God appeared to him and spoke to him and called him to this desert. Stories of how God rained fire and brimstone on the two cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. Stories of how God had cared for Grandpa Abraham throughout the years and protected him. Stories about the miracle that produced his father Isaac. Stories about how God promised to bring a Savior into the world to save us from our sins. Stories about how special this land called Canaan was that they lived in. A special land where God promised to be there with us and to love and protect us. Esau heard all those stories growing up, but he didn't believe them. He just didn't believe them. "Grandpa, God may have spoken to you, but he's never spoken to me. Dad, you may think this land is special, but all I see is a desert. And all I see is us stuck here living in tents. All the popular and rich people live in Egypt or Babylon. I don't really care about a Savior or what happens after I die or about knowing God. I just want to be happy and have a good life." Do you see? Esau is your average person. Your average person without faith. Esau is us, apart from divine grace. Esau only cares about what he sees and what he feels, about being happy and full, about this life. All this talk about God and heaven and Savior is meaningless to him. Esau is everyone. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes all people in Ephesians 2. "All people are by nature dead in their sins. They only carry out the desires of their mind and body. By nature, they are children of wrath." You see, it is not Esau's cold response to the gospel that should shock you. Esau is responding the way all sinners naturally respond to God. What should shock you is Jacob. Here is a young man with great interest in the things of God, in knowing God, in living near God, and receiving eternal life. Where does this concern come from? Well, Jacob is the result of God's grace in his life. Jacob is saved according to grace. Esau will be judged according to works, his works. Esau cannot blame God for not choosing him. God gives Esau exactly what he wants and exactly what he deserves. But we can only understand Jacob in the context of God granting him a heart that loves and wants to know him. Esau's choice of food over God and heaven take us backward in the Bible. It propels us backward to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve chose food over God and heaven. The food of the forbidden tree. The difference is, unlike Adam, this incident with Esau was not a test to determine his future inheritance or determine his soul. This incident is an outward confirmation of what was already the state of his soul. Thus, Esau's desire for food over God propels us back to Adam, who chose food over God. And then we remember why Esau is the way he is. He inherited that sinful nature from Adam. But Esau's choice of food over God also propels us forward to another man, a man who spent 40 days in a desert without any food, a man who literally was starving. To this man, Jesus Christ, the devil appeared, tempting him to choose food over God. Jesus said no, he would rather starve than sin against his Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was given the choice. Crucifixion or comfort? If he chose comfort, it would be our eternal destruction. Jesus chose crucifixion according to the will of his Father. You see, we needed one, unlike Adam or Esau, one who would always choose God over self. Jesus passed the test of righteousness for us. Through faith in Christ, we now possess all those spiritual blessings offered to Esau. Now, the book of Hebrews uses Esau's attitude towards his birthright as a warning to people inside the church. Hebrews 12 says, "Be careful lest there be anyone here, though outwardly professes to be a Christian, inwardly is no different than Esau. You care nothing for God or the gospel. You only care about being filled and happy in this life. Your God is actually yourself. And you will do whatever you can to please that God." Hebrews says, "If that is you secretly, you must call out to the Lord for help to change your heart. You cannot change your own heart. You do not have the power. But if you call upon Christ to forgive and help you, trust in His death on the cross, He gives you the power. He gives you interest in God, interest in serving Him in the gospel and being faithful, interest in eternal life. And for you who are believers, let the choice of Christ guide your choices. The Son of God was given a choice, bread or starvation. He chose starvation to be faithful to God because He knew you needed a righteous Savior. When given a choice between comfort and crucifixion, He chose crucifixion because He knew you needed someone to bear the penalty for your sins. Now you are called to love and serve God first, to choose God over the lust of your mind and body. Jesus over money, Jesus over sexual immorality, Jesus over pornography, Jesus over gluttony, Jesus over this life. For you, this is not a test. Christ has already passed the test for you. This is a loving call from Him who already won salvation. And where you fail and confess, He is ready to forgive. And so, beloved, let the story of Esau first drive you to Christ, to the one who always chose rightly on our behalf. And when you rest in His salvation, you can then choose God over sin and pleasure. Keep your eyes on the prize Christ won for you. And young people especially, heed the warning of Esau. As tempting as the pleasures of this life are, none of them are worth losing God in heaven for. None of them. Beloved, before you in this sacrament is a picture of the inheritance Christ won for you. The supper pictures our unbroken, eternal union with Christ and our personal fellowship with God. that Christ won for us in his own life, death, and resurrection. This may look like a simple meal, but by faith consider this the greatest meal of all the feasts of the earth. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, thank you for the lesson of Esau today. Thank you for divine grace, which has moved in the heart of Jacob and so many around the world to have interest in Christ. And Lord, may there be no Esaus here who have outwardly professed, but inwardly disbelieve. While there is time, move in their hearts, O Lord. Grant them hearts to call upon you for help. And give us strength to follow our Savior's path of choosing God over our own passing pleasures and selfish lusts. Give us strength to do so, O Lord. And we thank you that even as when we fail, our salvation is secure in Christ. In whose name we pray and thank you. Amen.